It's great to see everybody tonight. I am so excited. I get to share the class tonight. The title of our class is Love One Another. In John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, the Bible says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." You know, Joanne Joseph shares something similar, and I really think that the Spirit is always working. I'm so thankful that God is with us always. More than ever before, it's so obvious how much we need God. We have gone through difficult times. You know, this is a time that in some ways of sickness, this week, we just had the horrible number of over 500,000 people that have passed away in the last year in our country. And that is just so hard. It's just so difficult to see the grief and the pain that people have gone through. So these have been times of despair, times of death, times of grief, times of doubt. At the same time, these are incredible times of an opportunity to be close to God, times of depending on Him, times of healing, times of reconciliation, you know, times of growth. As women in our region, we have been talking about our relationships, our relationship with God, of course, the most important one, but also our relationship with one another. And tonight we're going to focus on that. You know, let's start by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 18. The Bible reads, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all die. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one on a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Jesus Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone. The new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." There's so much in this passage, sisters. The first thing that I want to talk about tonight is that Christ's love compelled us. Think about it. Wednesday night, 7:30, some of you guys have been through Zoom the whole day. Your brain is probably like this, you know, your eyes are burning, but you're here. You're here. Why? Why are you here? Why are you in your Bible talk tomorrow and your devotional tomorrow night? You know, why deny yourself? Why do you do the things we do? As disciples, we do everything because of the love that Christ had for us, because we understand that, because we are convinced that Jesus, the Son of God, that was perfect, he left everything for us. He died for us. You know, he left heaven. He left his rights. He gave up everything. He took our guilt. He took our punishment. You know, and that motivation, that love is the motivation that keeps us going every single day. You know, when I meet a disciple, when I meet a sister for the first time, I've never seen that person before, but I meet her for the first time and somebody says, "This is so-and-so, she's a disciple." When I know that that person is a disciple, you know what I think about? I think about this person. She studied the Bible. She made the Bible her standard. She probably had to learn how to study the Bible, had to read the Bible the same way I did. She confessed her sins. I'm sure it was difficult. She had to repent. I'm sure that was hard. I'm sure she had to struggle. She had to learn how to pray. She makes a decision that Jesus is her Lord. She was baptized the way I was baptized. And you know, no matter who that person is, when I know that the person is a disciple, there's this bond of love and unity that helps me to be close to the person, to the sister. It doesn't matter what country she's from. It doesn't matter what background she has. It doesn't matter how old she is. But knowing that the person is a disciple, there's such a unity already because I know that she's in the fight. I know that she's in the struggle every single day because we are compelled because of the love of Christ. That is an amazing and powerful thing, that you can meet somebody for the first time and you already connected to that person because we love the same God, because we have the same Lord. You know, and that's an incredible thing. That's an incredible thing to be compelled by the love of God. Number two, in verse 16, we read how it says here, so we regard no one in a worldly point of view. No one. So we're disciples, right? We got baptized, but all of us come into this kingdom with luggage. And sometimes what is regarding people in a worldly point of view? Sometimes attitudes in our minds and our hearts. Maybe things like thinking, you don't need to be open. Don't tell people your business. You know, nobody needs to know it's your life. You have to keep it a secret. Or take your time. Take your time to get to know people. Don't trust people. Sometimes the worldly point of view is thinking, sometimes we might think, see those white people, you know how those people are? You know those Latin people? Cannot trust them. You know, too much party. These are stereotypical things. You know those Black people? And we refer to people that way. And guess what? We come into the kingdom, even sometimes not being aware, but we come with a worldly point of view in many areas of our lives. And as the world is full of judgments. And as disciples, the Bible is calling us not to do that, not to regard people in a worldly point of view, to be different. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of the world. Do not follow what the world does. He says, but be transformed. Transformed by the renewal of your mind. God wants us to change the way we think, the way we see things, the way we see people, the way we see each other. God wants us to be like him, because that's what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. And he was the incredible example for us. Think about his apostles. Think about the people that he was able to be friends with, not only his own relationships with them, but the way that he was able to get them together. Think about the apostles, Andrew, Peter, James, John. They were fishermen, okay? That was their profession. They probably went fishing every day. They probably smell like fish. They're probably dirty, smelling like fish. You know, Nietzsche used to go fishing with the guys. I never went fishing with him, not even once. But he used to come home and he will tell me the stories. He will tell me about how many people got sick on the boat. He will tell me about the blood in the boat. You know, he was excited about it, but I was like, oh my goodness. Okay, so the fishermen, they love it. That was their life. They don't care about the blood. They don't care about they don't get motion sickness. So some of his apostles were fishermen. And then you think about Matthew that was called Levi in the Gospel of Luke. In Matthew chapter 9, you know, he was a tax collector. He was probably wealthy. Tax collectors earn a portion of the money that they got from the people. So because of that, people didn't like them. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 10 to 11, we know how Matthew invited Jesus to have dinner at his house and all the tax collectors were there. So here you have Jesus with some tax collectors, with some fishermen having dinner together. You know, those things did not happen just like that. Jesus knew how to bring everybody together. Then we have Simon the Zealot. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 4, Jesus called Simon the Zealot. You know, being a zealot was not a profession. Zealots were involved in politics and they wanted to overtake the government. Now, when Simon became a disciple, he had that zeal for God, but you've put that in the mixture of disguise. And then you think about Judas. We don't know what Judas did before he became a disciple, but we know that he's the one that was in charge of the money. Now, when we know that he betrayed Jesus, but nobody suspected that. Nobody thought, is that Judas? You know, don't trust. Nobody thought that. You know, Jesus was amazing. He was able to build great friendships with anybody, whether the person was rich or poor, or what, it didn't matter what kind of background, he was able not to have that personal relationship with him, but to create that relationship with everybody. He was perfect. He didn't sin, but he didn't have this arrogant attitude about him. He didn't look down on anybody. He was superior. We can say he was perfect, but he didn't look at himself as superior because of his humility. Because of his humility. Think about that. If Jesus was humble, who are we not to be humble? You know, I think that his example challenged our hearts so much when it comes to relationships. You know, because I think sometimes even in an unconscious way, we kind of get along with people that are like us, who we have same similarities or things that we have in common, that's easier. But look at Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't have sin in common with anybody. He was perfect, but he loved everybody. He reached out to everybody. He became all things to all men. He knew the weaknesses of people, even the apostles. He knew. To me, I get so blown away at his character, at his heart, because in John chapter 10, verse 19, we can read that. In John chapter 10, after the resurrection, you know, in verse 9, in John chapter 20, verse 19 to 23, this blows me away. In verse 19, he says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the door locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace with you. Now, Jesus had just been arrested, betrayed by his disciples, arrested, killed, crucified. And now he raised again. And they're afraid of what's going to happen to them. And Jesus comes to them, right? And he doesn't say, what in the world happened to you guys? I told you. Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you so many times? What did you say to me? Didn't you say I will never, even Peter, didn't you say that even if everybody else left, you wouldn't? You know, Jesus doesn't bring it up. He doesn't say, you know what he says? He says, peace be with you. Can you imagine how they felt? Maybe what they were thinking, what is he going to do? Is he going to destroy us? I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe they were afraid. Maybe they were embarrassed. Maybe they could not even look at him in the face because they regretted what they did. Jesus says, don't worry. Peace be with you. Then after that, he showed them his hands, right? And the disciples, then he says, were overjoyed that they saw Jesus. They were happy that they saw Jesus. And Jesus said again, peace be with you. Come on, peace be you. I'm okay, guys. I'm okay with you. I'm okay. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He did not choose a new set of disciples. He didn't choose a new set of guys. They blew it. They knew it. And Jesus was gracious. He loved them. You know, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. He gave them the Holy Spirit. I love Jesus's heart. He is our example to follow. If Jesus was able to do that, if he did that, what excuse do we have not to forgive, not to believe in people, not to give people second chances, third chances? So Jesus did not look at people in a worldly point of view. If Jesus did not look at people in a worldly point of view, how about us? You know, unity was so important to Jesus. In his last prayer in John chapter 17, this is his last prayer. He prays not just for them, not just for his disciples then, but he prays for the ones that will come after. He prays for us. You see, the unity was important to Jesus, not just for them, but for us, for the ones that will come after us. Unity is so powerful because the world is divided, and the world is going to know that we are disciples. The world is going to know about Jesus because of our relationships. We are the light of the world because of those relationships. Was it easy for our brothers and sisters in the first century to be united? Do you think it was easy for them? You know, I don't think so. How do I know that? Look in 1 Corinthians. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. Paul is writing here, and look what he says. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Paul says here, says, I appeal to you. He's appealing. This is so serious. He says, I appeal to you in the name of Lord Jesus, reminding them of the love of Christ that compels us, right? And then he says in verse 11, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One says, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another one, I follow Apollos. Another one, I follow Cephas. It's still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? You know, here, the church in Corinth had a problem. There were divisions. There were quarrels. You can say they had cliques, right? The people that they say they follow, the Paul clique, the Apollos clique, the Cephas clique. Paul was asking, is Christ divided? And what is the answer? Obviously, the answer is no, Christ is not divided. You know, I don't believe that Paul, Apollos, or Cephas were supportive of these cliques. You know, and I think sometimes unconsciously we create those cliques and we separate each other instead of being united with one another. You know, I was born, I'm Ecuadorian. I came to the United States when I was almost 17 years old. And so I did almost my entire high school in Ecuador. And I remember at school in history class, we learned about how Peruvians stole our land. You know, how they took our country used to be big, and then they stole our land, and then we were this very small country. And I remember coming to the US, and the first time I met a Peruvian person, I was like, I cannot trust those Peruvian people. I cannot trust them. And then I became a disciple, and then I realized, oh no, everybody, we are the same, you know, we need God. And I really changed. And then I remember having a conversation with Horacio. You guys know Horacio, right? Horacio Tamayo, he is Peruvian. And I said, you know, Horacio, I have to confess, these are some of the prejudices that I had in my heart. And he was laughing. He said, Daisy, you know what? In Peru, you know what they told us? Those Ecuadorians stole our land. Those Ecuadorians are bad people. And we were laughing, you know, because those things were put in our hearts. And we grew up with those things. And God brings us together. You know, God unites us. God doesn't want us to be divided. We are his church. We are his body. I realized, and I've come to realize this a long time ago, that I'm a disciple first. My identity is as a disciple first. I'm a disciple first and everything else second. I'm a mom, I'm a woman, I'm a widow, I'm Hispanic, I'm short, you know, I'm so many things. But the most important thing is that I'm a disciple. And that unites me with people that could be completely different from me. We speak the same language of love. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a passage that all of us know. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. We're not going to read it, but you know, this passage talks about how we are the body. And the body is made up of many members. The church is compared to a body. And each part is different. And every part is important. It's not just the leaders. It's not just Sarah or Daisy or Nietzsche. This is not the church of Nietzsche or Daisy or Mike. This is the church of Jesus Christ. He is the head, but we are his body. All of us belong to the body. All of us are important. All of us need each other. You, sister, you are indispensable. You are needed. The body is not complete without you. Each one of us has a voice. Each one of us is important. Satan doesn't want us to think that way. He doesn't want us to think that we're important. He wants to think that other people are important. That's not true. You are important. You are indispensable. We are the body of Christ. We are different in many ways. That is so true. So if we're so different, let's get to know each other. How do we get to know each other? Very few practicals. Number one, and we talked about this. We have talked about this before, but number one, be open. Be open. Openness breeds openness. Openness demonstrates trust. Be open about your day, about what you did. Today, I got my shot, my COVID-19 shot. I wanted to take a picture, but they didn't let me. You know, I didn't feel anything. I'm okay. No side effects. It didn't hurt. I hope they will be the same tomorrow. Pray for me. But be open about your life. Openness demonstrates love. Openness gets you to be close to people. You're not going to be close to people you're not open. You're not going to feel connected to people you're not open. Some people are naturally open, okay? Some people need to work at it, you know, because we're different, you know? We're different. Some people need to talk, and some people need to learn to be quiet. So each one has to work on different things. You know, Jesus, of course, was open. Matthew 26, verse 38, the most challenging time of his life. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said. He could have gone just to God and not to the disciples that we just saw how we know that what they did, they deserted him. He was open. He told them, I need you. I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay with me. He was open. He was vulnerable. But you might say, Daisy, if I'm open and I'm vulnerable, what about if I get hurt? What about if people take advantage of that, or they let me down? Guess what? That might happen. The truth is that will happen. If it happened to Jesus, don't be naive thinking it's not going to happen to you. And Satan wants you to make your heart hard and not to trust. And I've done that. That there are times that, you know, as a disciple, that if I felt hurt or taken advantage of, I said, that's it. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to be a disciple, but I'm not going to give my heart. I'm going to protect my heart. But you know, it doesn't work, because you cannot just be at church and not be give your heart. You become distant. And then I had to go to God and apologize. And I said, forgive me. Forgive me, God. Help me to be like Jesus. Help me to trust. Help me to love again. When you love somebody, you put yourself in somebody's hand. And then if somebody hurts you, you feel so let down. But Jesus is a perfect example. You know, when we go back to him and we learn from him and we realize how much we have let Jesus down and he forgives us, then you change the way you think and you give people more chances, because Jesus gives us chances every single day. So we talked about be open. The next thing, be humble. When somebody's open, listen. Remember we talked about some people need to talk more. Some people need to be, and I'm one of those. I need to be more quiet. Listen more. Listen. You know, the Bible in James chapter 1 verse 19 says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Listen, if people are sharing something, listen to them. You know, give them, be humble. Jesus was humble. I love the fact that in John chapter 1, when he talks about how Jesus became, the word became flesh, how Jesus came, he made the world and he came to us. And in verse 4, he says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. I love that. And we saw before how he was gracious. So be gracious with your relationship with each other. Let's be gracious with one another. Treat people the way you want to be treated. When you make a mistake, what do you want? You don't want people just to lord it over you. You want people to be gracious. You know, Jesus was humble and he was gracious, but the next thing that we need to be with one another is honest. We need to be honest, because Jesus in John chapter in 1 verse 4, he says he was full of grace. He doesn't stop there. He says he was full of grace and truth. We need to be honest with one another. You see, in John chapter 13, verse 5, when the woman that was caught in adultery, when the people brought that woman to her, and they were expecting Jesus, I don't know, they were testing him. And Jesus said, let the first one that doesn't have sin throw the first stone. And nobody did. Jesus says, if nobody did, I'm not going to do it either. He was gracious. But then what did he say? Live your life of sin. I think we need to understand that. We need to understand that there's grace, but there's repentance as well. I think sometimes in our relationships, we just don't want to be corrected in any way. And that is not love. That is not true spiritual friendship. So we need to be full of grace and truth. And we need to be humble to receive the grace and to receive the truth. We need to be humble to give the grace and also to be honest, because Jesus was that way. Amen. Next thing, we need to serve one another. Serve one another. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, dirty, stinking feet. He washed them. John 13, verse 5. Serving brings you closer to people. We have so many opportunities to serve, so many, especially during this pandemic. So many opportunities. We have people that have been sick. So you can cook, prepare a meal. You know, there's people that have lost loved ones. Just a phone call, just to say, how are you? I'm praying for you. How are you doing today? We have young Christians. You know, get to know them. Send a message. How are you? I'm so encouraged to see you at church. You know, when somebody's sick or somebody lose their jobs, let them know you're praying for them. If you hear, send a message, say, look, what do you do? Send me your resume. Let's help one another. I remember as a young Christian, the sister that studied the Bible with me, she got married. Her name was Lani. And campus students, we were broke. We had no money. But we decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to clean her apartment. That was our wedding present. We cleaned her apartment. People in the world don't do those things. People in the world don't volunteer. Let me go do your laundry. Sisters that are moms, they're new moms. You know, they have little ones. I know we have the pandemic right now, but when things get better, babysitting. You know that we have some married couples that they struggle so much to find somebody that is willing to babysit? You know, there's so many opportunities to serve. People will know, the world will know that we're disciples if we serve one another sincerely from the heart. Practical number four, we need to go outside our comfort zone. Some of us, we already have a group of friends. We have spiritual friendships, we're close, we're happy, you have your little group. Amen, you do. But there's people that you might see at church and you know their faces, but that's all you know. Just the face, you know that person comes to church. We need to get out of our comfort zone and get to know people. People that you see, maybe people that you haven't seen for years, and get to know the person, get to know their names. You know, tell them, I've seen you. What's your name? I've seen you here every Sunday. You're a disciple. You're my sister. Get to know the person. Get to know their story. You know, younger sisters, get to know the older sisters. You know, the older sisters have wonderful stories to share about their lives, about their challenges, about their experiences, about how were their things when they were young, you know, how the world has changed and their adventures. Get to know them. Older sisters, get to know the younger sisters. Don't just think this new generation, they're terrible. No, get to know the younger sisters. They're full of inspiration and zeal and energy. We need one another. The world divides us. The old don't talk to the young don't like the old. But we got to be there for one another because of Christ, because we have the same Lord. You know, as you know, you guys know, I have an amazing opportunity to go to Africa, to be there for so many years. And one of the constant questions that people will ask me, obviously, because I'm not African, they will say, Daisy, how did you do it? How about the culture? Didn't you have challenges adapting to the culture? You know what I've learned? Love, humility, respect, being a servant, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those things are universal. It doesn't matter what church, what doesn't matter what culture, what country, what language, what place in the world you go to, because that's discipleship, because that's Jesus. And Jesus is universal. In 1 Corinthians, and this is the last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, we know that, it says, love never fails. One quick, short sentence, love never fails. Do you believe that? Do you believe what the Bible says, that if we love one another, people, we know that we're disciples? We have to make a decision to love one another, to get to know each other, not to look at each other in a worldly point of view, to forgive one another, to serve one another, to be humble with one another, not to count our sin against one another, because Jesus doesn't treat us that way. We have an incredible opportunity to be the light of the world, because that's what Jesus calls us to be. I love you, sisters, with all my heart. I'm so grateful that you've been my family for so many years in Brooklyn. I'm grateful for your love, for your friendship. I'm grateful that I get to share with you tonight. And let's love one another deeply. Let's take the Women's Day as an opportunity. And even the difficult times through COVID is such a great opportunity for us to love one another and to give glory to God. That's the class for tonight. I hope it helped you. I hope it encouraged you.